as we move on, we've been going through the idea of anxiety and the fact that we all of us, there's everybody here has anxiety. Okay? Don't poke your elbow at somebody else. Say, this is for you. No, it's you. It's you and me. We got anxiety. And we've been looking at it. And this week we're going to look at how to overcome anxiety through the idea of coming. Now, when you hear the word come and anxiety, remember we've been looking at this picture. This is what anxiety is, remember? Yeah. Anxiety says what? My life is in pieces. Mm-hmm. Now, that's everybody. But where anxiety comes in, it says my life is in pieces and I gotta figure out how to put it together. It's all on me. I've got to figure out where are the pieces? And when there's one missing, I have to blame somebody, right? I don't know if you've ever blamed somebody for a problem you've had. Probably you never have. I have. I'm really good at it. I have advanced degrees in that. So this is what anxiety is. Anxiety is my life is in pieces. And the idea of overcoming anxiety, my life in pieces, is coming. Now, when you hear the word come, what does it mean? It's an invitation. What else is it?
You're moving forward.
What else is it? When you come, you're stuck someplace, right? You are where you are. You am who you is, as we would say in Baltimore. And so you're there. And when somebody says, come, what do you got to do?
Take action.
You got to take action. You got to move your feet. You got to go somewhere else. And there's a destination. There's a destination. Have you ever been in line at Disney World there are no lines in Disney World, by the way, in case you wanted to know. But if you were ever in one of those things, do you remember you were standing there and some bright, shiny, well-dressed, smiling cast member came up to you and said, come over here, right? We got a line here, you can go in here. And what did you do? You stayed, right? No, I don't want to go over that. No, what did you do?
You went.
You went to someplace else. And when God says, I want to take care of your anxiety, and it involves coming, that means, to put it indelicately, we gotta get off our butt. Okay?
Yep.
We do. Yep. If I'm somewhere and God says come and I'm sitting in the land of anxiety, I am not going to get out of the land of anxiety but continuing to stay in the same place. Because that's where I'm at. So we have to come, and it's more than a request. When God says come, he's not saying, well, I give you the option to come. And he does. But it's for our benefit. It's for our good. God's something really nice in store for us. And so we come. And when he calls us to come, packing is optional. Now, some of you were not born here in Florida. Who was born here in Florida? We got any takers? Anybody at all? Okay. We all came from somewhere else, right?
Right.
Did any of you pack?
Yes.
Did you, what, the, how much did you pack?
Too much.
Too much, all of it, right? Did you ever move and leave stuff behind?
Yes.
Yeah, because you wanted to stay, they didn't give you all the money you deserved, and you're gonna stick it to them by leaving all this stuff behind. When we got married, we got 3 toasters. They were identical. Okay, I mean, they were identical. And they all came from my side of the family. Okay, my side of the family. And so, you know, we got one, and we're in an apartment, and we thought, we ought to have one for a spare. Okay? And the third one, we regifted to somebody else and went somewhere. So anyway, we left our apartment, We moved to our first house. We took both of them. We moved from that house to Delaware. We took both of them. One of them was always in the attic. You ever have one of those things? It's, you know, you move it, you put it in the attic when you went into the house, and then when you left the house, you took it out of the attic and then put it in the attic of the new house. Well, we did that. I know you never do that. And we did it multiple times. We went to Delaware, and then we went to Connecticut, and we had these two toasters that we had from our wedding, and one of them is still working, and the other one's still collecting dust in a box in the attic. And now we're moving to Arizona. And so, of course, we take this stuff, and we put it in the truck and everything, and we had a revelation. We're not taking both toasters. It was time to leave one behind. Maybe. Maybe. It's time for you and me to leave one of our spare toasters behind. Maybe it's time, God says, it's time not to pack it anymore. It's time to leave it behind. It's time to move on. When you come to me, I have stuff for you, and packing is optional. It's not a requirement when God says, come. And we see this when Jesus calls his disciples. He says, what? Come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't stop. It says, and what then?
I will send you out to fish people.
And then it goes on. What did they do?
They left their nets and followed him.
They left their extra toasters. They left the things they weren't going to need. Jesus calls and says, come. And what are we supposed to do? Come. We don't have to bring everything. Now, there are some things that the disciples had to bring. Do you know that? There's some stuff. They didn't bring their nets. They didn't bring the hooks. They didn't bring the oars. They didn't bring the sail. They didn't bring the boat. But I'll tell you one thing they did bring. I'll tell you a couple of things. I'll tell you a lot of things they brought. One of the things they brought was that they smelled like fish. Right?
Yeah.
You ever been fishing?
Yes.
You ever walk off, come home, and still smell like fish?
Yes.
What happened?
People noticed.
You got fish stuff all over you, didn't you?
Yeah.
And it takes a while. Coming from Baltimore, which is the spiritual capital of America, we do something called eating steamed crabs. And if you have never had steamed crabs, honey, you ain't lived, okay? It's just piled on with Old Bay, and it's spicy, and if you got a little cut in your lip, the pain is exquisite. And you just can't eat this like chicken. You got to get a knife and a hammer and crack it open and dig it out. Oh, but it's so good. And you sit there and you eat. And you're grabbing it, and the stuff is flying everywhere. It's on your face. It's in your hair. You know, it's on your fingers. And you're done. You clean up. And guess what? You still smell like steamed crabs. You go to bed that night. Oh, I'm going to have good dreams. I'm smell like Old Bay and steamed crabs. You wake up in the morning, you still smell like it. When they walked away, they took that smell. When they left, they also took the fact that their hands were full of calluses. They still walked, when they walked away, I'm sure all of them had skin damage. Now, this week, I'm going to a dermatologist, and they're going to put me in what they call the Kmart special. You know what that is?
No.
Yeah, you ever go to Kmart? What it was? The blue light special, right? They're going to smear some stuff on my face. They're going to put me under a blue light, and they're going to zap that stuff. So anyway, they took all of that with them. There's some things that when God calls us, we leave behind. But there's stuff we also bring. We also bring. And they brought all that stuff with them. And Jesus says, I want you to come. That's the first step. That's the first step. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't said, I'm screwed up. Chris told about that. He's screwed up. Good for him. I'm screwed up. and we come and we bring along those things. Secondly, we follow Jesus. When we come, all of our sin, past, present, future, is taken care of once and for all. And we start walking with Jesus saying, Jesus, how do I live this day? What do I do? How do you want me to change? And thirdly, it's he sends us. He sends you and me. He says, I got something for you to do. I got someone I want you to talk with, someone to be with. When we come as we are, and then we start following. And we then are sent. But it's not just that come. There's more come. Come when you're weary. You ever been weary? You ever been at that point? You're just like, oh. Just where you're so where I come, I don't know how you feel about casinos. Casinos must be okay because they advertise them on television. So that means casinos are good, right? Because they're advertised on television. That was sarcastic if you didn't know that. So anyway, you know, we come when we're weary. It's in the terms I grew up with of playing cards, you're at sixes and sevens. Now sixes, if you're not familiar with that expression, it's blackjack. Blackjack, you're trying to get points to add up to what? 21. Now you either want really low cards or you want high cards. Stuff in the middle is not good. When you're at sixes and sevens, that means no matter which way I turn, you know, I'm in trouble. No matter which way you turn. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Weary and burdened. What does weary mean?
Tired.
How tired?
Bone tired.
Really tired. Who, you're exhausted. You ever been just at the end of the day and you fall into the chair and you don't have to worry about how you're going to fall asleep, right? Because you're already there. You're exhausted, weary. And this idea of worry is not just physically weary. It's that you've been trying so hard to live a good life. You've been searching and trying to pretend that you've got your stuff all together. Now, I don't know about you. That's me, okay? That is me. I want people to know and believe that I am this happy-go-lucky guy who knows everything and can, you know, it's just, I got my life all together. Can I tell you a secret? I'm going to pause this from the video. That's a lie. I don't have my life all together. And says, he calls you, if we're worried, weary of that kind of a life, to say, I'm keeping people at an arm's length. And they are burdened. This is the weight. They're loaded down. And Jesus says, how do we do that? You throw off our yoke and we take the yoke, the burden of Jesus. And, you know, you think about, oh, okay, how do I do this? I just got to get active. I got to get busy. I got to get busy doing spiritual stuff. I got to get, you know, Georgia said thank you to the people who came and took down the Christmas decorations. Oh, I got to get busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. That's weary. That's a burden. And think about Jesus as a life. Do you know, Jesus, there were some things in this life that Jesus never did? There are some things he never did. Two things. One was he never hurried. He never hurried. As a matter of fact, he gets the message that his best friend in the world, Lazarus, is sick and he's dying. And what does Jesus do?
Waits 2 days.
He hangs out for a couple of days. He doesn't hurry away. He doesn't scurry. Secondly, Jesus never worried. Jesus never had his life, His life had lots of pieces, but he never said, I got to fix them all. He said, God, Father, you got to fix them. We got to do this. It's like that's, now again, none of you are old enough to remember this song, but there were these two guys, Simon and Garfunkel. Simon wrote these words, when you're weary, feeling small, I'm not going to sing it, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. This is based on a Negro spiritual, if you didn't know. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found. That means you're what? Alone. Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. I'll come beside you. I will help you. I will support you. That is who Jesus is. That's not who Jesus was, it's who he is today. He is, and there's more. He says, I'm not just coming that way, but I'm coming this way. I'm coming, Jesus, there's when it says, I want you to come to a wedding banquet. You ever been to a wedding banquet?
Yes.
What is that like?
Happy people.
Happy people?
Lots of food.
Lots of food. Where I come from, lots of drinking. Okay?
Me too.
Me too. Yeah. Okay. Come to the wedding banquet. It's a story. God has a wedding banquet and he's inviting you and me to come. Now, think about all the wedding banquets you've been to. All of them. The wedding banquet was the best that the people could afford. If God's got a wedding banquet, I don't think he's going to be short on crab legs or whatever else is going to be there. And it's going to be the best, and it's already prepared. Did you ever show up to a wedding banquet and say, oh, well, we got to flip the burgers, or, you know, I got to go help make the potato salad? No, it was what?
Prepared.
It was prepared. It was served. And lastly, and this is my favorite, it wasn't the covered dish. We have lost the covered dish because of our health departments. Thank you, government. But it's not a covered dish. When Jesus invites us to a banquet, it's the best he can afford. And it's already prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for somebody else. No, you. I go to prepare a place for you. And it's not a covered dish. It's not like, well, I got to bring something good too. No, it's something we walk in and we enjoy it. We accept it. We receive it. That is the coming. But there's another one. There's another come, Jesus says. Come with me. He says, you know, there were so many people coming and going, and him and his disciples are just exhausted. They don't have time to eat. And he turns to his disciples and say, what? Come with me. There's a time when Jesus turns to you and me and says, it's time to get apart. Vance Havner, who was a great, great preacher from West Virginia, once said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. In other words, if you don't get away, you're eventually going to go to pieces, which is what? Anxiety. We need to come away, come with. We like to say, Jesus, where do you want me to go? Have you ever said that to him? Maybe said it recently? Where do you want me to be? Now, some of us have decisions to make about the future, both near term and long term. Where do you want me to be? And say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do that. Or how about this? Come and see. Remember, there's the woman who's at the well. Jesus tells her everything she's ever done. And what's her reaction? She leaves the water and says to the people, come and see a man who told me what?
Everything I ever did.
Everything I ever did. No secrets. It's like this. This is how it was portrayed in The Chosen. I think it's pretty good stuff.
Why are you doing this? I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
I just love this scene. I just love this true story about this real life woman who had a whole bunch of husbands and a whole bunch of partners. Okay, she had been sexually promiscuous. That's a big word, meaning she had, as we would say, she messed around. Okay, and now she's going to go into the town, right? And what is she going to tell people? This man told me everything I ever did. Jesus doesn't need a copy of the history of your browser searches. He doesn't need all of your texts to look through. He doesn't need that because he knows who you are. And she went in and told everybody, including all the men in the town, here's a guy that told me everything I ever did. And I just wondered, this is the way my brain works, which is weird, but I wondered if the men said, I wonder if he told her about me. Because she had been with a whole bunch of guys, and they all came. And Jesus loved on all of them. He didn't say to any of those men, oh, you did wrong. Huh, that was wrong. Huh, you get down and kneel. No. He received them. He received this woman. And he died for them. That's how we're supposed to treat other people, by the way. The people who have hurt us, who have abused us, who have said awful things about us, who have wrecked our reputation, stolen money from us. We can forgive. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven you and me. He did that for her. He does that for you. He does that for me. And there's another come. After Jesus dies, the women who are the first witnesses of the resurrection. God is so great. He wanted to entrust the message of the truth of the resurrection. So who does he tell first? A bunch of women. Doesn't trust the men. He trusts the women. And he says, angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. What's the angel say? Come and see. Come and see the place where he was. You need to leave the place. These women needed to leave the place of being outside and go inside, to go inside that tomb. See the place. Come and see. That's the call for you and me to come and see Jesus resurrected. He's not another prophet. He's not another seer. He's not another guru. He never left that option open to us. He says, I'm God, period. deal with it. And then he showed it exactly that he was. He did that. Now, when it comes, we've been through all these comings, but it's important to realize that coming always involves leaving and going. When God calls us and says, come, as I said earlier, we got to get up and move. We got to go to where we're called to, and we got to leave the place that we're at. Now, I don't know where God is asking you to leave or what to leave, but I know there are things that God wants me to leave. And some of them I'm holding on to because that's all I've ever known. And that's all I trust. And it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. It's what I know. But there are things that he's calling you and me to that says, I want you to come. And that means I got to let go. That means I got to get up. And I got to go to the place he wants you and me to go. We got to move to those places. Because there's something better he has in place for us. Another one of the people Jesus healed was the woman who had bleeding for not 12 minutes, not 12 days, 12 how long?
Years.
Have you been doing anything for 12 years? Probably not.
Breathing.
But that wasn't a problem. She had a problem, and the bleeding caused, in her culture, it forced her away from everyone and everything. She was alone. And Jesus allows her to touch him, to touch the hem of his garment. And she's healed. This is another scene from The Chosen. Now, this particular scene is not in the Bible. It's not part of it, but I think it's a great representation about Jesus calling her. Those were the cloths that she used to try to keep herself clean. And what does she do? She's healed. She knows she's healed. So what does she do? She cuts them off, throws them away, and burns them. I think that's a beautiful picture. And the picture is, what are the things, is there something in your life, my life, where God says, I've healed you of this. It's time to cut off, throw away, and burn the remnants of how you're trying to keep yourself clean, of how you're trying to heal yourself, of how you're trying to hide what was wrong with you. She takes them and she throws them away, and they burn. And to God, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. I made spaghetti sauce yesterday from scratch, and it was a sweet smelling aroma, because I get Italian sausage and I get some pork, and you never cook that on a pan. You cook it in the sauce because it just falls apart. But then I slice up onions and peppers, and I put them in olive oil and butter, and I put Italian seasoning on it, and as it heats, the Italian seasonings release their oils. And what do? Smell. The smell. It's a cooking term. It's called, you bloom the spices. You just don't put it in. You cook it in oil. And that there are oils inside of those spices, and it blooms them. It releases them into the air. And God is saying to you and me, maybe it's time for you to bloom. To bloom what I've put into your life so other people can see it, that they can smell it, that they can experience it. There's a time to bloom because it's time to move forward. There are certain things in this life which change. And there are certain things in this life that never change. That's where the writer of Hebrews talks about life, and he says, only the unshakable things will remain. There are certain unshakable things in this life. There's lots of stuff that's going to change. I can tell you right now that whatever phone you've got, it's going to change. Okay? Whatever pair of glasses or contacts we have, guess what? It's going to change, right? My hairstyle is going to change. I know you can tell I spend a lot of time on it, but it's going to change. There's so much stuff that's going to change. And God says, we need to focus on the things that don't change. He doesn't change. Our love for him doesn't change. His love for you and me doesn't change. Though all hell breaks loose, his love doesn't change. His care for you and me doesn't change. And he wants us to drive deep into that truth. I remember as if it was yesterday. I was a kid. Yes, I was a kid. Dinosaurs roamed the earth. And we drove down out of Baltimore in our 56 Buick Special, tri-toned. And it didn't have a transmission. It had Dynaflow transmission. So anyway, we're going down through the Skyline Drive, which is through Virginia's, then the Appalachian Mountains, and there are signs for Luray Caverns. It's the largest cavern in the eastern part of the United States, and it was cheap to get in. So we went there, and we went and we walked through this cave, and it was so cool. All the stalactites and stalagmites and all this other stuff. But the thing that I remember more than anything else was the fact that we were way, 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 way underground with all this rock on top of us. And yet there were roots that were coming through the rock. And I said to the guy, our guide, I say, what's up with that? And he said, the trees are so desperate that they'll do anything to get moisture. And they will send their roots way down here because it's always moist. And no matter what's going on up there, whether it's in the summertime, in the heat, or winter when there's an ice storm, down here it's always the same. And that brain, that thought has stuck in my head all these years. Maybe that's a picture of what God wants you and I to do. To send our roots down deep into him, because things don't change with him. I, the Lord, don't change. Therefore, you're not destroyed. One of the promises of God. We send our roots deep down with him, saying, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to go through the cracks of life and find you wherever. I don't know what kind of cracks you got in your life, but could it be that God wants you to send roots deep down? Because when you got those deep roots, you're not going to be moved. You're not going to be moved. This is a video from last week. This is from Japan. This is not water. This is dirt. This is dirt from the earthquake that happened in Japan. And it just, when the dirt comes down, guess what moves? Everything. It just moves, picks up houses, cars. It moves everything. And, you know, you say, well, it's not, you know, I get to say, well, if it was water, I get, but dirt? Earth, there were all these earth slides. that came down and moved. It was like God took a spatula and scraped the earth. And all those things were moved aside. You see, these things move away. They're not those things that are steady. God says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, what? Will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's as true as the day is long. That's exactly where you and I need to be. It's time to move and put our anchor down, to tie our anchor on God himself. Everything else is going to change. Relationships, the economy, the politics, all of that is shifting sand. It's in the person and work of who Jesus is that we can latch onto. But more important than us latching onto him, to let him latch onto us. Remember the story when some people bring little children to Jesus to bless? Remember that story? They bring them, and what did the disciples say? Get those kids out of here. They belong in the nursery, right? Remember, you know, get them out of here. But what does Jesus say? Bring them on, but he doesn't stop there. It says that he anchored them. Did you know that? It says he anchored them. It says that he took his arms and he anchored them. He pulled them tight and he bent his arms around them and held them close and blessed them. That's the position you and I need to be in. Jesus is not going to hold you out like this. His position is, y'all come. And when we come, he will anchor. Every anchor, an anchor has a bent arm, doesn't it? If you've been on a boat, it's got a bend in it. God wants to bend his arm around you and me. Those words just stick in my mouth because they're so powerful, that God wants to bend his arm around you and me. And that changes us. That will change us. We allow him to do that because he's already died for us. He's already risen from the dead for us. And he's coming again for us. In the words of someone a lot smarter than me, they said, how can we neglect? How can we turn away? How can we ignore so great a salvation? Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, you are the great God. You are the God who came, the God who died, the God who rose again from the dead. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about who you are and what you have done. And so we turn our lives to you. Forgive us that we would try to fix ourselves. It's something you alone are equipped to do. Let us turn towards you this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.